Good morning. I'm not guessing I am on, Jess? No signal? Okay, maybe not. Hope you can hear me. And, you know, I just saying good morning, but the thing is, too, I don't know about other teachers, but do any of you teachers that have come up here, all of us, you know, have a moment of panic when you look at the you know, what's being written, you know, what you're supposed to speak on, and you look in the wrong spot, and you say, oh, 3 to 14 to 21, I didn't do that. Do you have that moment of panic ever? I don't know. I just had it over there, and it was like, oh, no, I prepared 1 through 13. I was supposed to speak on 14, you know, starting on verse 14. So that wasn't very comfortable. And again, I appreciate the opportunity to speak every year on this. And I think one of the reasons why that is because, as excuse me, as Kathy will tell you, I guess as a speaker, I get a lot more out of it than just, you know, if you're spending time reading the Bible and meditating upon it and all that, which is wonderful. But when you have to prepare a message, personally, I just get so much more out of it. And my hope and I pray that whatever knowledge and insights I picked up, I can actually share with you, because this is exciting. Very exciting. As a matter of fact, I'm so excited. This was so exciting that in some places on my notes, I say, slow down. I mean, that's just like, so if I start going so fast, I hope it comes up to a point that says slow down. So we'll see. Ephesians 3, chapter 3, verses 1 through 13, titled The Revelation of the Mystery, or The Revelation of God's Mystery. And we're pretty familiar with these verses. You know, we've been reading these verses for a couple of thousand years as Christians. And you know, sometimes we take them for granted, I guess, in a way. But the main message, you could say, you could almost break it down, in that it's really composed of two things: salvation of the Gentiles and a Christian church composed of all, including Jews and Gentiles. And that is going to be basically a mind-boggling event that will happen, you know, that happened 2,000 years ago. But isn't it nice for the past 2,000 years that we have had assured knowledge of salvation in Jesus Christ, and our future is certain. Our future in God is certain. So that is just an amazing thought, and so we're going to speak on that this morning. And just a quick style and perspective. I'd like to warn you so that you don't get you start hearing me and I'll say all these weird things. But I like to meditate on Scripture, you know, spend some time reading it. I also like to look at, as you probably remember from last year, that I like to look at some of the original words in their Greek and what the meanings are, because English is a wonderful language, but it is a little bit limited in what Paul or any of the other writers sometimes are wrote. And so sometimes I go to the Greek, and I'll give you some translations also. Like to ask questions that, you know, kind of hopefully enlighten a little bit about what the Scripture says. In doing research, I'll also like to look at some references or cross-references to figure out, you know, are there things that should be mentioned? And then even what some other people have written, because there's a lot of knowledge, you know, there. Obviously, the knowledge is in the Word, and that is what we want. And then I'm going to, every once in a while through, besides the slowdown part, also have a perspective. And looking at this from a perspective a little bit differently, and kind of trying to imagine, if you will, trying to place ourselves as a brand new Christian, because most were brand new Christians 2,000 years ago at a church in Ephesus, listening or hearing for the first time the letter that Paul wrote to the Ephesians. And you could also be a Christian in any one of the other churches as well, because this is a circular letter that went around to a number of churches at the time. But every once in a while I'll say, imagine if you will, and that should bring our minds saying, oh, I am sitting here and listening to a letter being written to me from Paul for the first time ever. And so I'm hearing some of these news for the first time ever, you know, in our lives. So before we get started, let's give a quick word of prayer, and then we'll begin reading some of the Scripture. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this opportunity to learn more about you. more about your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for your word that is a living word. Father, we thank you for this text that we are familiar with. But Father, we also know how important it is in our lives. And Father, help us to understand with our hearts and our minds that which you want us to understand and learn. And also, Lord, how we can apply it in our lives. And we thank you, Father, for the blessings which you have just poured upon us through your Son and through your word. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. So if you would turn, if you're not there already, but Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 13, I am going to read from the New King James Version. And it begins, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit of his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. Excuse me. Of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. To me, who am less than all the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Pray that God may bless the reading of his word." So, quick outline for everybody, very quick. In essence, broke down this whole 13 verses into kind of two high-level sections. One is the dispensation of God, of the grace of God, and that's verses 1 through 6. And then the fellowship of the mystery, 7 through 13. And each one of those sections has further subdivisions. I'll just mention them, but, otherwise you might get bogged down in those. But the dispensation of the grace of God really is, in verses 1 through 3, is the mystery is revealed to Paul. And then in verses 4 through 6, Paul reveals that mystery to us. And then in the fellowship of the mystery, we learn about the riches of Christ in verses 7 and 8. We learn about that the mystery was hidden in God himself, only in verse 9. And then the fellowship of the purpose of the mystery is 10 to 13. Let us begin. And when I begin, reading for the very first verse, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles." You know, Paul often digresses from his message. He's writing this message, and all of a sudden, because he hears or he thinks of something, in this case, he thinks himself as the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, he starts thinking, the love that Christ has for everyone, the universal love. And doing so, you will notice that it says, "for this reason" or "for this cause." If you go to verse 14, he starts again, "for this reason, for this cause." That means that these 13 verses we're reading today are a parenthesis in his original letter. This is just a side tangent thought that he's given to us. Which, "for this reason," also, because he starts with that, he's basically referring to what we have heard the past couple of weeks in chapter 2. And we really learned about the great privileges of the gospel are not only available to the Jews, but they're available to the Gentiles. And he says, "I am a prisoner." Um, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus, of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles. So we know right away. So does he say he's a prisoner of Rome? Does he say how he got to prison? Does he blame the Jews for sending him to prison? Paul actually says he's a prisoner of Christ. His focus is on the right, on the right place, on the right person. He's a prisoner of Christ because he suffers for Christ's cause. He suffers for Christ's sake. And he is Christ's faithful servant. But he also knows that he's also under Christ's protection and care. And what do we know about Paul's imprisonment? You know, yes, he was in prison. He was prison in Rome at this particular point in time. He was under house arrest. And during the day, he was closely guarded by, by soldiers. And during the night, he was actually chained to one of the soldiers at night. So they didn't want him to escape, which was kind of weird because he can walk around the house during the day. And why do people always think that you have to escape at night? I don't understand. I can never understand that. But the movies do the same thing, right? So basically, they chained him. He's chained, and then he's waiting his trial, before Caesar, which at this time it was the Emperor Nero. So he's waiting for his trial before Caesar. And then we look at him. Paul, what is Paul's attitude toward his imprisonment, towards his situation? He sees himself as a prisoner of Christ. He knows that Jesus is the Lord of his life, not the Roman government or not the Jews that put him there. He's a servant of Jesus. And he wanted to make sure that his stay as a prisoner was actually beneficial to those he was communicating with, including all the churches. The reason for his imprisonment, it's probably been mentioned before, but he was awaiting trial because of his missionary efforts to reach the Gentiles. The Jews persecuted him, and he spoke at the temple in Jerusalem, and preached about salvation of the Gentiles, and the Jews just couldn't handle that. And then they ended up seeing one of a Gentile walking in the streets of Jerusalem and then falsely accused him of bringing that Gentile into the temple himself, thereby desecrating the temple. And that's why he was in prison, one of the many things he was in prison for. So let's continue with verse 2. If indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, a little word, if. You know, if you're in an English language, if means a little bit of a doubt, if you do this, if by chance, it's a little bit of doubt there. In the Greek, it's not, this little word if doesn't mean that. It means since, or assume, or I presume, or doubtless. So in a way, you can read, since you have heard of the dispensation, or assuming you have heard of the dispensation, I doubtless you have heard of the dispensation. And so Paul knew that his particular calling to reach out to the Gentiles, and he was writing as such, was really known amongst the Gentiles, the Gentile Christians. This was a well-known thing for them. And then dispensation, what is that? It's another word that's called stewardship. A steward is somebody who manages somebody else's affairs, somebody else's business. In a way, I am a steward of the financial books. The deacons can kind of write the checks and pay the bills and things like that, and then I kind of track those. So I'm a steward of how we track those expenditures and monies. So in a way, I'm a steward there. But Paul is saying my stewardship is completely different. By the way, Paul is saying, I didn't want this. This isn't my stewardship. God appointed me to it. This is not something that came from me, from my schooling that I spent many years in school. This is actually something that God raised up. It is not of me. This is God's stewardship for me. Paul was commissioned by God to dispense this doctrine of the gospel to the Gentiles. And we think of this grace, the word grace, and there are many, many, many different definitions of grace. One of them is grace is God's unmerited favor to those who deserve the very opposite. And grace is being offered upon everyone, including the Gentiles. And then Paul, because he says God put me up for this. By the way, he's probably, I'm rephrasing it, but say, God put me up for this. So Jesus put me up for this. But then he backs it up. If you, in Galatians 2:9, if you want to turn there, but I also will read it. In Galatians 2:9, it says, "And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, Paul, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles, and they to the circumcised." So, translation, they went to the Jews, but I was given the ministry to go to the Gentiles. But that doesn't mean that the other apostles were not preaching the salvation message. They all were given stewardships to minister to who they were assigned to. Okay, verse 3. "How that by revelation he had made known to me the mystery." Revelation. What does that mean? Well, the Greek word, and I will mispronounce it, is apokalypsis. Apokalypsis. And this same word is actually used in Revelation 1:1, which John uses right in Revelation 1:1 when he says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, the apokalypsis of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place, and he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John." From this scripture, as well as from what Paul is saying, it says the revelation is of Jesus Christ and is by Jesus Christ. So what does the word apokalypsis mean in Greek? It's actually a couple of different definitions, or very similar definitions. It means to take the lid off, like in a pot. You know, you take the lid off, and it reveals what's inside the pot. Before that, you had no idea what's inside the pot. You look inside, and you see what's in the pot. So it means to uncover, or to pull back a curtain back there, to pull back a curtain. So you actually are seeing something that was hidden before, but now it's visible to you. And Paul stresses it all through all these scriptures that, again, I'm not making this message up. I really it didn't come from me. I didn't all of a sudden wake up and say, oh, this is the message for the Gentiles. It was given to me by God, and God empowered me for it. And when you think about it, Paul is one of the least people you expect to be ministering to the Gentiles. I mean, Paul, and we've heard this before, but he was a Hebrew of Hebrews, right? And we've heard of these things before. He was a Pharisee, a persecutor of the church. He was a sworn enemy of the Christians. He actually witnessed Stephen's, stoning. So to be a minister charged by God of a person you never even think would be given this charge is mind-boggling to him, but also to the people who are listening to him. Imagine, if you will, you're sitting there listening for the first time at Ephesus to a letter being written by a sworn enemy of the Christians. This is, and then this revelation is going to be brought to you that no one's ever seen before, because God had that curtain closed, and God, through Paul, is now opening that curtain to the Gentiles. God, through the other apostles, is opening the curtain to the Jews as well. And then the word mystery, another one of those words that I love. In English, mystery is really very foreboding, right? Puzzling, inexplicable. And not so much with the Greek word. The Greek word is the word mysterion, but the Greek word itself means, and it's amazing that how the Greek language was able to be done this way. It means that something that's been hidden by God and is now revealed by God. Only God can reveal that mystery. Only God can reveal what he himself has hidden. And now these revelations were not just Paul's. Peter himself also wrote about the revelation. I won't read all the verses because there's 18 verses of them, but in Acts chapter 11, verses 1 through 18, Peter describes the vision that he had while he was in Joppa. and of something about a great sheet coming down from heaven and then being told to eat of unclean things. And he's saying, Lord, I can't eat unclean things. And the Lord says, well, what I have cleansed, it's clean. And then to also, meet with with a Gentile. And so it finally ends the whole section of Acts 11, 1 through 18. Ends in verse 18 saying, when they heard these things, they became silent and they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. And even Jesus spoke of it in Acts 1:8. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses of me, Jesus, in Jerusalem, in all of Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So Jesus wasn't limiting his salvation to just the Jews. And then God uses Paul to go, as we'll be going through the next few verses, specifically detailing how Paul's revelation then is joining together the body of Christ of Jews and Gentiles, Christian Jews and Gentiles. In verse 4, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ. Paul absolutely wants to share everything he knows with those who will listen, those who will read what he is writing. I believe that you maybe have read this last week, Ephesians 2, 14 and 15. For he himself is our peace, who had made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity that is now the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. Paul is saying, we are a new creation. We are no longer Jews and Gentiles. We are a new creation, one new man. And what is this this mystery? The mystery is Christ himself. Christ was once hidden, he is now revealed. And the mystery also will be the church. The church was thought to be not even a church wasn't even a concept that was known in the Old Testament. But the one thing that we take comfort in is how good it is to know that God's glory and our salvation are eternally linked and can never be separated. So Paul is saying that this new person, this new creature that we are, he didn't take a Jew and make that Jew into a Gentile. He didn't take a Gentile and make him into a Jew. He's saying, when you come to Jesus, we are a brand new creature in Christ Jesus. And this isn't the first time that he's written this. Paul's ministry, while a lot of it happened to be in prison, he also, in Romans 16 and verse 25 and 26, he was written of this mystery, and I'll read it briefly in Romans 16, 25, 26. Now, to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest by the prophetic scriptures, made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith. Verse 5, which in other ages was not made known to the men, sons of men, and has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. Other ages, generations. And the Greek word for other ages means generations. As far as a Jew knew, or in 2,000 years ago, or as far as a Gentile knew, as history passed, they always were at odds with one another. The salvation of the Gentiles, it does get hinted at in the Old Testament. The church is never hinted at in the Old Testament because that was hidden in God. And when it refers to the other ages, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, that it refers to the sons of men were the prophets. If you read Ezekiel 2:3, you know, God's saying, Ezekiel is saying, and God said to me, Son of man, I am sending you to the children of Israel. So, you know, the prophets were the Old Testament, you know, were hearing God, but they could only hear certain things. And then in Isaiah 56:7, it reads, 56:6-7, I should say, also the sons of the foreigner who join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and who holds fast my covenant, even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. The foreigner, that's a Gentile. Even then, God knew that there was going to offer grace upon the Gentile. But the gift of the Spirit, or the Holy Spirit, did not come until the New Testament. And then his holy apostles and the prophets. When we read about it, this was done in that the word holy, as referring to the apostles, holy apostles and prophets, meant to be really to be in the Spirit at the time. Revelation 1:10, you know, John says, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day when I heard behind me a loud voice and a trumpet." So the Holy Spirit descended upon the Holy Spirit descended upon in the New Testament upon the God's servants then. And then comes one of the revelations that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body, partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. One small verse, three different things right away that we can note about it. A short sentence says about the Gentiles three things. They're fellow heirs, they're of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. Fellow heirs, Gentiles, are now heirs with the believing Jews in a heavenly inheritance. Same body, this mystical body we now call the church, it's received into Christ. Partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, Christ open to all, not just a Jewish person. Imagine if you will, you're at Ephesus and you're being read this letter, this verse saying, you're sitting there and you may be a Christian, you would be a Christian, listening to what Paul is going to be, what Paul is written, and you may have been a former Jew, former Gentile. As I think, as our brother Ray would say, this is mind blowing, right? Isn't that what he said a couple of weeks ago? This is mind blowing to them. They're sitting there, and this is telling them what everything I've ever known in my life, that I hate the Jews, and the Jews hate the Gentiles. And now we are one new creature under God, under Christ. Just imagine that. And the reason for that is, I think the basic sin of the ancient world was really contempt. The Jews, for eons, despised the Gentiles. They thought of them as worthless, you know, in the sight of God. And the Jews thought, you know, And the Gentiles thought the same thing of the Jews. And then the Greek thought that all people were barbarians, except unless you were a Greek. And then the Romans conquered everything, and they thought everything was barbarian unless you were a Roman. So this contempt for one another, you know, it just goes on and on in those days. And God, through Paul and through the apostles, is saying, and especially through Paul, because Paul ministered to the Gentiles, he's saying, you are now a new creature under one church. In Christ, and you, doesn't matter whether you are a Jew or a Gentile, you are a new creature in Christ. And this has always been God. The thing to note is this has always been in God's plan, that at some point in time, and especially in we'll see a little bit later in eternity to come, we are joined into one body, into one church here on earth. But we will see that we'll be joined into one body and one church in heaven as well. And no one had ever dreamed of these privileges would be extended to the Gentiles. This was just an amazing thing in God's plan. But, you know, I think we as humans shortchanged God in that it was always God's plan that there will be a worldwide Christianity. So it just, you know, we were just blinders on again. And this salvation can only happen through the gospel, in that all men are equal standing in Jesus. All people are equal standing in Jesus. And salvation of the Gentiles, even our Lord Jesus Christ kind of brought, you know, even said this at one point, not the church, but the salvation of the Gentiles. In John 10:16, it reads about the other sheep, the example of the sheep, you know, my sheep and the other sheep. And Jesus says, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. So Christ has already hinted at this, that this will be one church. I mean, this will be that the Gentiles will be brought in under him through grace. And I read somewhere that this revelation that Paul received was really the seedlings of it was really started at his road to Damascus. When he was riding and then the bright light and he fell off the horse and blinded, and then he heard the voice from Christ saying, "Why are you persecuting me?" And so then I think it started to, some people think that it started that Paul got the inkling that if you touch somebody on earth, you're really, the body is so unified, you're really touching the head, the glorified head of Christ. That's mind-boggling, right? And actually, if I can get to it, we will be seeing how even as a body here, whatever we do, good or bad, also touches each and every one of us, as well as Christ. And he continues describing the riches of Christ, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. He was made a minister. Once again, he goes saying, hey, I didn't do this myself. God made me a minister. Christ made me a minister. I really didn't want this. And then you think, well, what did God do for you, Paul? Well, God supplied and furnished him for his work. He knew what work he wanted Paul to do, but he supplied him and furnished him for it. Then he assisted Paul in performing that particular work with gifts and graces that he needed. And then God provided him with power, divine power, in order to reach out to the world. And he was very successful because God empowered him to do so. Even in prison, he was very successful. What does that mean for us? A little bit, kind of a quick takeaway. If you get called, if God calls, you know, when God calls his people to do something, you know, we hear the expression, God, you know, wants your availability, not your ability. He just wants your availability. Because God will supply what you need. God will empower you with what you need. He fits us for the give, you know, for the task that he has given to us. So be encouraged. And by the way, so just so that we don't get too full of ourselves, you know, with saying, oh, a minister. You know, the Greek word for minister is really diakonos, and it's not an exaltation whatsoever. It's really a title of service, like somebody who's waiting on tables. Basically, you're waiting on a table, and you're always bidding at the customer's wishes, and that's what you know, diakonos really means. So Paul says, I am a minister, but I am a servant. I am not. It's not an office of exaltation. It's really a servant. Paul mentions in verse 8, to me who am the last of all the saints, the grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul was always amazed at the grace he was given. I mean, considering where he came from and now what he's doing. And he also expresses that he is the least of all the saints. Now, Paul could have easily have said, Much could Jesus have said, I'm the greatest of all the apostles. Or he could have said, I am the least of all the apostles. He didn't say that. He says, I am the least of all the saints. What an example in abasing ourselves. He's not raising himself up. When Paul preaches, he raises Christ up. And he is allowed to preach. Paul says that I should preach. And preach in the Greek is means to announce the good news. Paul is announcing the good news of Jesus Christ. In some of my research, I came upon a story that it was about Leslie Weatherhead, an English Christian theologian. And he basically tells of a talk he had with a schoolboy. I think he was from the year late 1800s, early 1900s. He lived in that area at the time. And a Christian theologian, and he was asked, basically a lad had come in into his office that, you know, he had been moved by to be a servant of the chapel. He wanted to enter the ministry of the church. This lad wanted to enter the ministry of the church. So Leslie Weatherhead asked him, well, you know, why are you trying to do so? And the lad said, well, I was moved after a certain service in a school chapel. So Weatherhead asked, well, who was the preacher? I mean, who taught you that? You know, and the lad said, gee, I don't know. I only knew that Jesus Christ called me. That preacher, that no-name preacher, spoke of Jesus Christ. Just Jesus Christ. And that's a lesson for us. Whatever role we have, whether you're a teacher, a preacher, a parent, a friend, a witnesser, an encourager, the role is inconsequential. The preacher took his role and took himself out of it. The preacher talked about Jesus Christ and him alone and the good news. So this lad wanted to serve Christ because he was offered Christ. To the point where he didn't even know who the preacher was. And these unsearchable riches of Christ. You know, there's stories and stories about how Paul was trying to figure out how many are these riches of Christ, you know? And so he's starting to compare, well, maybe Paul is tracking along a shore of a little pond, maybe, you know, seeing how far do these riches extend. And then, you know, Paul is walking and then realizes this little pond is not so big. It's really, you know, a lake. And then he continues walking and searching the riches of Christ. And now that lake is a great lake. And so it's turning bigger and bigger. And that great lake, as he continues to search for the riches of Christ, becomes a sea. And as you guessed it, then an ocean. And, well, you know, it just gets bigger and bigger. What this is trying to show is that the riches of Christ are unsearchable. We cannot, you know, bring God, Christ into some sort of mind we can understand like that. And some of the comfort that we may take from this is that the mercy, grace, and love are all laid up in Christ, and he has given them to us. Verse 9, we hear about how that mystery is really hidden in God. All these, for the ages up to 2,000 years ago, it has all been hidden in God. And to make all see what the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. And the make all see is really to enlighten all. God chose at this time, through Paul and others, what was once a mystery, the mystery of the Jews and the union of the Jews and Gentiles that existed with God and is now God is allowing them to be revealed. So imagine, if you will, there you are in Ephesus again, sitting, listening to the letter, and all of a sudden you realize that everyone around you, no matter what their background is, whatever the color of their skin, whatever their, you know, what they look like, whatever, you know, how many sins they have in their lives, if they're a Christian and they're relying on Christ and have accepted Christ as Savior, All are one in the sight of God and in the body of the church. And when we say that this mystery had been hidden in God, please note that he doesn't say that the mystery was hidden in the Bible. You won't find any references of it in the Old Testament. You can't go in the Old Testament and dig for the union of the church in the Old Testament. When Jesus was rejected by Israel, and when the Holy Spirit descended upon his works, his disciples, that's when God decided to make the mystery viable for all of us. You know, when you think of it, kind of one of those aha moments again. You know, John 1:3 says, all things were made by him, and without him was not one thing made that was made. When you think about it, Christ made everything. So if he made everybody, he made everything, why wouldn't he save everybody and everything? You know, it's just, you know, he's got this amazing, Christ has this amazing work of creation. He was the creator. And also he has this amazing work of redemption. And the creation was of everything, so redemption is of everyone as well. The fellowship of the mystery. I like this manifold wisdom in verse 10, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. This verse, we forget how we are looked upon, I guess. God is an infinite being of infinite wisdom and infinite glory. And he wants to show that infinite wisdom to all of us. But he also wants to show that infinite wisdom to all beings, including the angelic beings. And in this verse, it basically says that his manifold wisdom, and then the word was, what is manifold? Isn't that something in a car or something? No. What is manifold? It actually is the Greek word for polypoikilos, and it has the idea of being very intricate, very complex, great beauty. All these things are this manifold wisdom. And then says, well, God reveals his wisdom. You know, how does he reveal the wisdom to the angelic beings? Well, he does it, this verse says, by the church. And, you know, so he reveals it to the angelic beings, the principalities and powers, how he's handling us. And this church is actually an example to the angelic beings. They observe us day and night. They're vast armies of beings in heaven. They're also fallen beings in heaven. They're all learning this many-sided wisdom of God. God, you know, you think in your human mind, you know, God must be using angels to teach wisdom to the saints. Au contraire, I guess. Not. He uses the saints to reveal God's wisdom to the angelic beings. In a way, if we want to put it in perspective, we are called to be the means by which God is teaching the universe a lesson. That's mind-boggling. Our individual salvation and sanctification are beautiful and wonderful. They're just a small part. God is using us to teach the universe a lesson. That universe being all these angelic beings. You know, one place that I read too was that which I actually kind of liked, this whole wisdom, sharing of the wisdom to the angelic beings, was as if it was live theater. I like live theater, so I brought the example. So basically, the sharing of this wisdom by God is really a great drama. He's showing it. A great drama is being enacted. History itself is the theater. History, from time immemorial to times forward, is the theater. The world is the stage. Well, the world itself is a stage. Guess what? You and I, all the church members, past, present, and future, we're all actors in that stage. Guess what, too? God, he produced the play. God directed the play. And actually, he actually wrote the play. So scene by scene and act by act, the story of him sharing his wisdom to the angelic beings is beginning to unfold. But who is the audience of this great play? The angelic beings, the principalities and powers in heavenly places. because these angelic beings are interested and instructed by the lives of Christians. Why is that? I mean, why is that such? We forget why that is, because we're insignificant, I guess. We're sinful. We are, and yet what God is using us and the work that he makes us go through to teach his angelic beings about his wisdom because of in his love for us. And I was reading about the church, you know, according to, in verse 11, according to the eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I was saying, what is this eternal purpose? What does this mean? The mystery of the unified body of Christ, the church, the unified body of Christ, is that purpose. You know, it's almost like the church, and I may be taking this out of context, but it's almost like the church is God's template for the reconciled universe, wherein he joins all things that are in heaven and all things on earth, and they are brought together in Christ. You know, the church itself is kind of a template for that. Eventually, in the end of times, we are all going to be joined under Christ. No matter whether you are a saint from the past, a saint from the future, or any of the angelic beings. And then 12, we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. The boldness is the word parousia. It means free speech. Oh, I didn't expect that. We have free speech and access with confidence through faith in him. We can come with boldness. We can speak freely before God because of Jesus Christ. And then one sad thing, I guess, is that, you know, divisions in the church, well, divisions have never always been between Jews and Gentiles. We've had divisions in the church itself. I mean, a lot of churches have clergy and then they have laity, right? And the reformers eventually spoke out about the priesthood of all the believers, that you basically all have access to God, and therefore we all can come before God on our own because of Jesus Christ. And then last but not least, therefore I ask that you do not lose heart in my tribulation for you, which is your glory. Paul did not want any of his tribulation, any of his imprisonment, any of his trials to be a negative impact upon those who were listening to him or reading his word, the script that the letters he was writing. He wanted to show in his heart and in that his whole life was a passion of bringing salvation to the Jews and to the Gentiles. And he wanted to tell them that his imprisonment was the way that God empowered him at this point in time to reach those Jews, especially the Gentiles. I mean, he wrote Ephesians, he wrote Colossians, Philippians, Philemon, you know, so, you know, these letters are important. And he couldn't have done that if he was probably going from city to city ministering to that particular church. God put him in prison, because Paul was a servant of Christ, put him in prison so he could write these letters. So, in summary, too, is that each of us have a place in God's eternal plan. Paul had a place in God's eternal plan. Each one of us also has that place. And then when we do so, we are truly to be unified with each other in Christ's church. Everything that I say or do as a Christian affects you and especially affects the head, Christ. So this concludes the message I had for this morning. And we covered basically the revelation of God's mystery, the dispensation of the grace of God, and the fellowship of the mystery. Let's just close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this opportunity that we've had in being in your word. Father, we thank you for this revelation, this salvation to the Jew, to the Gentile, to all the ends of the world. And Father, I thank you that we are a new creature because of our belief in our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I thank you that this new creature is not Jew or is not Gentile, is a new creature in Christ. Thank you that you revealed this through the apostles for us, through Paul to the Gentiles, and that this mystery is really hidden in God, given to us by the grace of God. And Father, we just love you. We thank you that we have roles in our lives. We pray that we accept those roles the same way that Paul accepted his role. We pray that you empower us in those roles. We thank you that even in our failings, that we do have angelic beings watching us and learning about your wisdom. And Father, we pray that you sanctify us and continue to bring us into your home. And Father, we just praise you and thank you. And we glorify you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.